Okay, Judges. We will be in Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. You find your spot there. Judges chapter 4. Now we have a pretty lengthy portion of scripture here. We're actually going to be covering pretty much all of chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'll say this about chapter 4 and 5. It's really all one story. It's the judgeship of both Deborah and Barak, and you're going to see how kind of confusing this is. I'm going to contend that it's confusing for a reason. I'll just say it up front, as if you're not surrendered to God, it just makes life all crazy and confusing and muddies everything. And so chapter 4 is really the story of it. Chapter 5 is primarily Deborah and Barak, and they wrote a song about it, all right? And so it's kind of recapping, and it adds some detail to the story as well. For our purposes of just our Bible reading to start things off, we'll just read chapter 4, and then we will cover chapter 5 in the course of preaching as well. So let's start our reading. We'll start in verse 1. We covered verses 1 through 3 last week, it was last week, wasn't it? And but we'll, just for sake of context, start there, and our passage really picks up in verse 4. Okay, verse 1. And the children of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Herosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now you'll see there are three different ways the writer points out Deborah is a lady. Prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. That does play a part in this. Verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. That's what God had already said to Barak. Deborah's reminding him of that. Verse 8. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. He says, I'll go to battle if I take this lady along with me. Come on. Come on, Barak. Verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Are you saying that there is a difference between men and women? And the passage makes a big deal about that. There are some that say that men and women are different and use this are not different. They say there's no difference, and they use this passage to prove that, and it actually is making very opposite case here. But we'll get into that in the course of preaching as well. Verse 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him for Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, get up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. And there was a peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in unto me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. And so he asked her to lie for him. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. She's not so happy about this request. And took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. This is the Bible right here. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. You think? I think yes. Verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin king of Canaan. Again, chapter 5 is the song, just praising God for what he did. But for now, we'll pray, and we're gonna preach this message. Muddying the waters of deliverance. Muddying the waters of deliverance. Did you know God wants to deliver? God wants to help you. God wants to give you victory over things in your life. He wants to give you victory over the sins in your life. He wants to give you help in the messes that we make in our life. But we make that difficult sometimes for him to do that. So we'll talk about that as we pray and get into our message. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story here. And God, sometimes confusing what we read here in the book of Judges, and I think there's good reason for that. Help us to understand your word tonight. Help me to explain it in a way that we can understand it and that we can follow you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So last week we talked about the fact that Ehud had died, Ehud being the last of the judges. He was the one that took care of Eglon. Remember, he was the lefty that took care of the hefty. Remember that, okay? And so Eglon was there. We saw, I believe it's in verse 30, yes, that they had 80 years of rest. And after those 80 years, Ehud dies, and we see again, we made a big deal about this last time, in verse 1, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. We explained to you how that what happened was, and this is very important for our sermon tonight, so just bear with me as I kind of recap this. But, you know, the judges, the Israel during the time of the judges, were on this cycle where they would deny God and live a life of sin. And primarily the way they do that is by serving false idols. And then they would make a mess of things and they cry out to God. And God in his grace would send a judge. He would send really a deliverer to save them from the mess they made themselves into. But then we see that Israel would again do evil. And we talked about last time, if you really study that out, what's happening here is they're really adding to the evil. So as they do this circle, every time they did evil again, just know what they're doing is adding to the evil. Here's what that means, is they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they cried out for deliverance, and God sent a deliverer, but they never changed really their hearts. And they wanted out, listen, they wanted out of the mess that their sin was causing, but they didn't really want out of the sin. And so God would deliver them from the sin, but then He would deliver them out of the mess and the oppressors in their life and the problems that sin has caused, like they asked, but really they never dealt with their sin. And so then the next time when that judge died, their heart was still after the idols. Their heart still wanted to serve the idols. And so the moment the judge died, they would turn back to their sin. But here's the problem. They already have their old sin. And they add to it. And so what you see in the book of Judges is this downward spiral of sin in the nation. But you'll also see that's also played out in the judges. As we go through the book of Judges, the judges themselves kind of are a reflection of where Israel is. Do you remember Othniel? Othniel was really the model judge. He was the one who loved the Lord. He the whole time, his life, as far as we can tell, he was sold out for God. He was surrendered to God. He watched Israel deny God. And then whenever they got into a mess and cried out to God, he was there ready. But he had never compromised. Othniel was really the best judge. He's really the one we know the least, but he was the model judge. And I'll say this, usually the ones who are following God have the least mess and the least drama. And so oftentimes the servants of God who are following God, now it's not always this way, but oftentimes you have people who are just following God, just in their daily routine following Him, and there's not a lot of ado about it. They're just following God. And that's Othniel. So then we get to the next cycle, and Israel, again, adds to their sin after Othniel dies, and Ehud comes on the scene. Ehud was a good judge, but Ehud was part of the problem, wasn't he? He was part of the problem to begin with. He was worshiping the false gods. In fact, he was part of the entourage that would bring Ehud the gift. Right. But when Israel cried out to God, he also cried out to God, and God raised him up. But honestly, when God used Ehud, it was exciting, it was fun, but there was a little bit of shady, a little bit of deception, you know? And so there's a little bit of a drop here. And then we get to Deborah. And we're going to see today, Deborah and Barak, really, in my opinion, it's hard to tell who's actually the judge. The verse calls Deborah the judge. I'll just tell you. The verse says Deborah judged Israel. But then Deborah goes to Barak and said, "Hey, didn't God tell you to go deliver God's people?" As if God's already called Barak to be the judge, but he was a wimp. And he says, "I'll go if you go. Lady, right? I'll go if I take my little friend who's a girl with me, not even his wife. He's a wimp." Anyway, so really both of them are the judge. And if you, in Hebrews, it lists, remember the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11? There's a section there where he lists some judges. I'm just going to do it. If you want to turn there, you can. It's just going to read a verse to you. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, a judge, and of Barak," lists Barak, "and of Samson, and of Jephthah." No mention of Deborah. And so, who's the judge here? We don't know. It's all a mess. It's a mess. That's where Israel is right now. And then when we get to the next ones, we'll get to Gideon, and then we'll get to Jephthah, and then we'll get to Samson. And each one of these judges, each one has more and more of a moral problem. Sorry, Gideon, all right? But after Deborah and Barak comes Gideon, who is fearful, and we'll get to that, and honestly had an issue trusting God. And then we get to Samson, who's like, "I don't care, I'm going to do whatever I want." Well, I have Jephthah, who makes the bad decision. We'll get to all this, and sacrifices his own daughter. We'll get to that. And then we get to Samson, who's just, he's just fleshly. He's just totally worldly. Are you seeing that? There's a progression here. Okay, and so right here, Israel is continuing to compound the sin And it says in verse number 2 that because of the evil that they did, God sold them to the hand of Jabin. We talked about King Jabin. He was the king of Canaan. We're not going to rehash all that. But really, the story centers around this man, Sisera. So Jabin was the bad king, the one who took over. He's the king of Canaan that took over Israel. And then Sisera really is the general. He's the one that is the one doing the oppressing. He's the one that's really the hand of the king and taking these 900 chariots and oppressing Israel. Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That's good. They're crying unto God. Why, though? Because he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Hey, they were crying out to God because they wanted out of their mess. They didn't really want repentance. They really didn't want their sin dealt with. They just wanted the problem to go away. And so God intervenes, and God's going to send some help, but I'm going to tell you, it's ugly. The help that's there, the deliverance, is just kind of confusing and a mess. And it's really started off in verse 4, where it says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And again, I told you that feminist movements and things like that use Deborah as an example of the fact that God actually also wants to use female leadership. And I want to tell you this evening, God's plan is male leadership. It always has been. Male leadership is God's plan. God has called men to serve as the leaders of his people really from the beginning, starting with Adam and then to Noah and then to Abraham and to Moses and to David, all the way to Jesus Christ himself. There were patriarchs in Israel, not matriarchs. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Not Sarah, Rebecca, and who else? Who's the other one? Did I get it messed up? Sarah? We don't even know their names, but they're important. But what I am telling you is this, is that God has always used, he's always led through the men. That's his plan, male leadership. God's plan is male leadership. The tribes of Israel, all named after men, aren't they? All 12, well, 13, males. The mediators between God and men in the Old Testament, the priests, there were no female priests. They were all men, all men. There were no priestesses. God appointed kings, not queens. There were 12 disciples, all of them men. This is not a coincidence. God's plan is to lead through male leadership. God could have chosen 6 women and 6 men to be his disciples, but he didn't. He just didn't. Now, does that mean that women are less important? Not at all. Not even a little bit. Women play a very important role. Very important role. But God's role for leadership is, his plan is men. We get to Acts 6 and we see the deacons, the 7 deacons, all men. We in 1 Timothy 2, 12 and 14, Paul says this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach." I don't know how much more clear it can get than that. "Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And so, you know, people take that verse and say, well, that was then. That was, you know, up until that point, maybe ladies were able to be in leadership. But Paul says next, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." This is the design from the beginning. For men to lead. God wants men to lead. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. This is the Bible. And I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. Okay? It doesn't really matter what our culture says. I'm going to say what the Bible says. It says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak." Now, can you talk in the church building if you're a lady? Yes. That is not the context. The context is leadership. The context is teaching. And God's plan is for men to lead. It's always been that way. And it's no different here. Now, there were prophetesses along the way, Deborah being one. There were several others. But every time that there was a prophetess, she didn't have necessarily a leadership role. She didn't teach. She would have this private conversation. You remember, I believe it was Anna in the temple and had that conversation with Mary saying, "God has told me this." Here's what a prophet and a prophetess are. A prophet is one who speaks on God's behalf. And a prophetess is a lady then who would speak on God's behalf. In the Old Testament, prophets and prophetesses would hear directly from God and deliver a message. Okay? And so you have the prophet Elijah, one of my favorites, okay? And God would talk to Elijah directly, like audibly speaking to Elijah. And then he would say, Elijah, go tell Israel. See? And then he would have that leadership role, and he would go and speak the voice of God. And so that's what a prophet did. Today, prophets in that way don't exist anymore. There are no more prophets in that way. Nobody hears directly from God like that. We have the complete revelation now, okay? And so today we have pastors, and actually the New Testament does call them prophets, but pastors today, I don't have a special message from God that you need to come to me to hear from God. My job is to proclaim what we already know, God says. Okay? All right. So Deborah here is called a prophetess. And she's the wife of Lapidoth, and she judged Israel at that time. Now you say, well, there it is. She's she's leading. Well, not necessarily. Look at verse 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. Okay. Every other judge, let me just pause and say this. Up to this point, a judge primarily had a few roles. A judge would hear from God, right? He would appear to them and talk to them. So in that way, they're prophets in that way. And then they would be leaders and they would rule. And then the third thing they do is primarily military leaders, right? But here it's all messed up. And here those three roles are given between Deborah and Barak. And it seems like Barak's the one that God was intending to use. Well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse number 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kanesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward, and on it goes. And so the idea here is God had already told either her or him or both. I would tend to believe that God already came to Barak and said, Barak, you're the guy. Israel called out. They cried out to me. And I want to send you as a deliverer. I want you to go and take care of the chariots of iron. And he didn't do it. And so because the man would not listen to God, God had to call a woman, Deborah, and make her a prophetess and tell Deborah, go to that guy and tell him to lead. That's what happened here, isn't it? And so she was the prophet part, but here's what you will not see. She was not the leader, and she was not the military commander. Those were Barak's roles. And again, you say, well, what about the prophetess thing? Look at verse 5. What about the judging thing? It says that she dwelt under a palm tree. And so the judges, they didn't do that. Othniel wasn't just sitting under a palm tree. Othniel would have had some kind of building where he would judge from. But Deborah had this palm tree. And individually people would come and get counsel from her. But it wasn't a public leadership position. Are you seeing this? And it's all messed up and it's all confused. And here's why. Because Israel is compounding sin upon sin upon sin. And when we compound sin upon sin upon sin, here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to do God's plan. And God's plan is for men to lead. And God called a man, Barak, to lead. And he said, no. So God had to go through this means and make Deborah a prophetess. And through Deborah, he was then called. Now, I'll tell you, Deborah was a godly lady. The reason I believe God called Deborah is because she was a lady who loved the Lord and she was willing to be used. And so God spoke to Deborah to give him this message. You following so far? Okay. So as you're seeing, this is all muddied. The whole process is messed up. Okay. So she says in verse 6, hadn't God already said, hadn't he commanded you, go draw toward Mount Tabor, middle of verse 6, and take with thee 10,000 men to the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun. In verse 7, and I will draw unto thee the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. God already talked to Barak and said, Barak, you go and you go face that those 900 chariots of iron. I'll take care of them. I will deliver them. God already promised, I'll deliver them. And he said he'd use the river. Now, in verse 4, we don't really see a whole lot of that, but in verse 5, we see that what happened was, in the midst of the battle, somehow, we don't have all the details, but God, it seems like torrential downpour took place. Look in verse 4 of chapter 5. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from the Lord God of Israel. So what happened here is seemingly is that whenever Barak finally led God's people into battle, he came with the sword and God used him, but also God caused this torrential downpour and this river seemingly overflowed its banks and flooded the area. And flooding is a problem for footmen, but flooding is a bigger problem for what? Chariots of iron. And God took care of the chariots of iron. And God said he would. God promised Barak, I'll take care of them. But verse 8. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. He's a wimp. No, God's already promised he would help him. But God said, Barak said, I'm only going to go if you go with me, Debbie, right? I need your help, please. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. You know what he's doing here? he's putting conditions on following God. He said, I know God said to go, but if this doesn't happen, I'm not going. See it? Yep. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest should not be for thine honor. God's going to use you, but it's going to be embarrassing for you, is what she's saying. You're not going to get any honor out of this, and he didn't. We're making fun of him right now, aren't we? You're not getting any honor. Why? Why? For the Lord shall sell Sisera, Sisera being the general of with the 900 chariots, into the hand of a woman. You see? If you're not seeing that this isn't how it's supposed to work, you're missing it. Right? And Deborah rose and went with Barak. Now, when you first read this, you think, oh man, God's going to use Deborah. Deborah's going to go in there and she's going to take care of business. We're going to find out. Deborah's not actually the woman that God was talking about here. We'll find out who that is. She's great. All right? All right. So they go into battle. Verse 10, he says, okay, since you met my conditions, I will now obey God. That's basically what's going on here. And he went in and he called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh and went up into 10,000 men at his feet. Now verse 11 seems kind of out of place. So we see Barak has accepted the call. He's going to go fight. Verse 11 seems random. Now, Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. What? And then he gets back, and they showed Sisera that Barak. So now, okay, so Barak's starting to go, then this random verse about Heber the Kenite, and then we get back to the battle. What's the deal? This is going to make a lot of sense later, but let me just tell you now. Here's what's happening. Heber the Kenites, which was of the father of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Here's all you need to know about that. These people are related to the Jews, related to Moses somehow. Okay? So there's some kind of natural connection between Israel and Heber the Kenite. Okay? That's all you need to know at this point. There's a natural connection between Heber the Kenite and Israel. Keep that in your brain. We'll get back to it, okay? All right? You're going to have to do some thinking with me tonight. Can you do that? Again, I told you, this is a whole big mess. So we got to kind of wade through this muddy water here. And so, verse 12, and they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his chariots, the 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth, the Gentiles, and the river of Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up! Barak, come on! This lady has to have to tell him, get up! Now's the time! Go do what God said! This is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? And again, because she said it, he's going. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor. You can see Deborah just pulling around by his little nose ring, huh? And saying, get out there now, it's time. But then he goes out there and he just takes care of business. And he starts, look at verse 15. The Lord just comforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts at the edge of the sword before Barak. God's using Barak here in spite of Barak. So that Sisera lighted off his chariot and fled away. So Barak comes in with his guys, and they wipe them out. The chariots are dead. The people are gone. The only one left is Sisera, the general. Verse 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host and Harosheth of Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left except Sisera. Verse 17, howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of who? Heber the Kenite. Okay? For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Pause. So that little thing we said before, it didn't seem like it made a lot of sense. Here's what it said. Heber the Kenite had a natural connection to Israel. And now we're reading here, Heber the Kenite also had a league with Jabin and Sisera and the Canaanites. And so what we're seeing is this Heber the Kenite is kind of like a middle ground. It's like they're not on anyone's side. You see it? They're kind of friendly with both. They're kind of like Switzerland here, okay? They're neutral ground. And Sisera knows, hey, they're not against me, the Kenites. So he runs fleeing from Israel, fleeing from Barak, and he runs to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. And Jael went out, verse 18, to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in unto me, fear not. And when he had turned into her, into the tent, she covered him with mantle. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, Jael knew the whole time what's going on. She's being... At this point, I think Jael just said, hey, you're our friend. You look like you need some help. Come in. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. But then she's starting to think about it. She knows Israel is at war with Canaan. She knows Sisera's the general. And why is it the general of the king of Canaan is running scared into my tent? She's thinking about this. Now look at verse 19. And he said unto her, Sisera does, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk. That's not what he asked for. But you know what milk does? Makes you sleepy. Right? And so he gives him a drink of milk and covered him, wants him to fall asleep, figure out what's going on here. And again, he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no. Now she knows what's going on. This guy wants me to lie for him. He must be on the run. Israel must be winning, and it's time for me to pick sides. This is where Jael is. And if I finish off Sisera, then I'll be good with Israel, and they're not going to take me out. This is where Jael is. Are you seeing that? This isn't any godly, you know, this is, I don't want to be on the wrong side of this fight. And she knows Sisera is on the wrong side of this fight. And so, verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly into him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. So you can imagine, Sisera is running in, he goes in the tent, gets some good milk, nice and warm, and lays it down, all covered up, you know, just sleeping like a baby. And his head's on the ground. And Jael puts the stake right here, fastens him to the ground. And he died. Understatement right there. died. By who? Jael. A woman, first. Again, in that culture, and even in today's thinking, and in humanity, it's embarrassing that Barak the general was not the one to take out of Sisera. It was a lady who took care of the general. That's embarrassing for Barak. But it wasn't just a woman. It was a woman who wasn't even Israelite. It was just some random lady that God used. Are you seeing it? And so God delivered him, but it wasn't like it was very amazing deliverance. God delivered Israel in spite of Israel. And behold, verse 22, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. And what Deborah said, the prophetess, was true. Sisera fell by the hand of a woman. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so I think for the sake of time, we'll get into the song next week. Now we'll kind of rehash some of this. But here's the point tonight. God watches us. And he sees how we live our life. And we get upset with Israel. We've made this case over and over again. We get upset that Israel is on this cycle of sinning and coming back to God, and sinning and coming back to God, and sinning and coming back to God. But I'm telling you, the part of the main reason I believe that the Holy Spirit had this book of Judges inspired is because that's how we live our life. And God watches us. And he watches, he does things for us, and he delivers us, and he watches us, and we're at the top of that circle, at the top of that cycle, where we're walking with God, and where everything is how it's supposed to be. And God watches us as we turn from him, and we do our own thing, and we live life the way we want. And God's watching that, and he knows where that's heading, and he doesn't want that for us, but he's not going to make us do anything. And he watches us leave his presence and make a wreck out of our life. And while we're down there, wallowing in the mire of the mess that we have made, I promise you, during that entire cycle, God's will, what he wants, is the same. He wants to deliver you. He wants for you and him to be right. God wants to walk with you. God wants relationship with you. And God is desperately watching us as we turn our own way and make a mess of our life. And while we're down there in the mire, he's looking at us and just hoping and just wanting us to turn to him. That's what he wants. That's his will. What does it say? For this is the will of God, even our sanctification. He wants us to live the life he's called us to live, but we don't all the time. And he wants us to come back to him. And to come back from that mire, we just need to come to God humbly and say, God, I made a mess of this, and I need your help. And our God is so gracious. We're learning in Sunday school, aren't we? God is just, God is holy, but God is loving, and God is gracious. And he doesn't want you to suffer the consequences of sin. And so as we turn from our way, and we cry out to God, God is just like the prodigal father, isn't he? That the moment the prodigal son lifted up his eyes and was ready to head back home, he didn't even get to make it all the way back home, did he? Before the father ran to him in the pig pen and hugged him and put the robe on him. This is the same God that was the God of the Israelites in the book of Judges is the same God that was the God during Jesus' time in the parable of the prodigal son, and he is the same God today. And if you are living your life your own way and you're suffering the consequences of your sin, God is watching you, and he is like the father at the edge of the road saying, just come back. And the moment you do, God will run to meet you. He will. And God wants to eradicate the problem. What God wants is for this thing to be flipped upside down. And I've seen God do that. I've seen God take people's lives, people who were in the absolute dumps. I know men who were literal drug dealers who are pastors today. I know men who were struggling in all kinds of lifestyle sins, that God has got a hold of their heart and God has used them in mighty ways, in Othniel and Ehud kind of ways. But I know too many men and too many ladies that God delivered but is only using them in a barrack kind of way. Are you following that? If you've been paying any attention, you know what's happening here? Where God wants to fully deliver. God wants to eradicate that lifestyle you've been in. God wants to turn this thing all the way around. God wants to make Israel the nation that He intended. God wants them to be the powerhouse that they used to be. But He couldn't because they cried out for deliverance, but they weren't fully surrendered. And too many Christians today want out of their mess, but they don't want to walk with God. They just went out of their mess. And God is so gracious. God is so kind. And I've seen Him do it. And in some ways, it just crushes me when I watch people who are just making a mess of their life, and they don't like that. And so because they don't like that, they're just going to go back to what they were doing. And we'll go back to church. Fine. Right. And I'll read my Bible again. You know? And they'll be faithful for a little while. And things will begin to be not as terrible. But it's not what God wants. Right? They're not where God wants them to be. Yeah, I'll give up this sin I was doing because it was the one really causing the problem. And what they're saying is, I just want the issue to go away. And God can make that go away, but God wants to flip it on its head. God wants more for you than just to not be in jail. God wants more for you than just to not have marriage problems. God wants more for you than just to turn your life around. God wants for you to have true peace, true victory. God wants to walk with you. God wants to talk with you. God wants to use you. And God has plans. God has things He wants to do with your life. And there's so much potential in your life. But very few have tapped into it and got full deliverance because they're just hesitant to give God everything. God wants to deliver you. God wants you to be Israel under the hand of King David. You know what I'm saying? God has so many plans for your life. And God can do it. God can do it. He can take care of the chariots of iron. He can do all of it. But you are going to have to surrender to Him. Not just get out of your mess. Because here's the point tonight. Partial surrender brings partial deliverance. If you just want to live a humdrum Christian life where you drag yourself to church three times a week and you just, you know, your conscience is semi-appeased, but you look at other Christians and you see the victory and you see how they love the Lord and you see the joy and you see the peace, you see the fulfillment, and you want that so bad, you can have that. But you're going to have to surrender all. 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 And he can take care of the chaos. Listen, if you just want God to take care of the chaos in your life, He can do that, and He might even do that. But if you want Him to take care of the chaos in your soul, if you want true peace, then you're going to have to stop playing games with God. And you're going to have to surrender all to Him. and say, God, it's not how I want, it's what you want. And if God says, go take care of the 900 chariots, you don't say, yeah, but I'll do that maybe if you send a lady with me. Really what he was saying, now he's being wimpy, and he's not, I mean, come on, he's not being a man at all, but really what he's saying is, I'll follow you, God, if the one who loves you goes with me. Right? Deborah loved the Lord. And he convinced himself, God can do it if someone who loves God goes with me. And sometimes we're like that. And we just want to be around godly people because it makes us feel like we're doing really good. But Barak needed to be the one who loved the Lord. And Barak needed to be the one who said, has not God said I can take care of the chariots? If God said it, I can do it. And he could have had confidence. And God could have used Barak in mighty ways. And God and Barak could have been a shining example of what it means to follow God and take care of 900 chariots of iron. But instead, Barak's a shining example of someone who God barely uses. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be someone who God just barely does something with? Who scrapes by the Christian life? Yeah, who doesn't get in any trouble, but God doesn't, you're basically a lump. Like you're a Christian lump. And then it's over. That's Barak. No honor. No, God didn't use him. Every time it was supposed to be God used Barak, it only said God did it. When God used Joshua, what did it say? And Joshua did this. And God did this. And God used Joshua. You know why? Because Joshua was willing to follow God. And he trusted God. Barak needed to be convinced. Hey, Barak needed to be convinced. We're going to get to Gideon. Gideon needed to be convinced. We need to live lives that say this: God, if you say it, I'm going to do it. And I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the odds are, because I'm going to follow God. And those are the people that God just uses in incredible, incredible ways. And that could be you. That can be you. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care how you've lived your life up to this point. If you decide, I will follow God, I will surrender all to him, then you just see what God will do with your life. It'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. But don't partially surrender. Because partial surrender brings partial deliverance. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you used Barak and Deborah, Lord, even though it was in some ways embarrassing, really, for Barak. But God, help us to take this account. Help us to learn from it. Help us to be willing to trust you and not have a desire for you to convince us that you can do it. Not put conditions on following you, but fully surrendered and saying, God, whatever you ask, I'll do it. Chariots or no chariots, Deborah or no Deborah, God, I will follow you. You're enough. Help us to live that kind of life, please. A victorious Christian life. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's working in your heart, now's the time to come and do business with God. Hey, you might say, well, what does God want me to do? I have a feeling there's some things that you know God wants you to do, and maybe you're nervous about it. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're nervous about what people think. Maybe you're nervous about whether you'll be able to do whatever it is that God's called you to do. Just know, hey, hath not God said? Hath not God said? Well, then go. And God can do it. God can do it.